So take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. We started last time looking at verse 11. We won't get past verse 11. There's A, B, and C in verse 11. We covered point A last time. We're covering point B this time. And next Wednesday, we'll cover point C. And so we'll study those together. The last time we talked, I'll just read verse 11. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." So you realize that Jude refers a lot to the past. We've already experienced that, and it's you got Enoch coming up. You're going all the way back to Genesis, and so Jude just covers the whole Bible, and it's doing that, preparing people that are going to be going through the tribulation how to endure that tribulation and the attack that they will be under. You recall that everything in the book of Jude comes out of verse 4, the purpose of his writing. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, and who was before of old ordained to this condemnation." So these certain men that are crept in are going to try to infiltrate the believing remnant and destroy their stand for the Lord. And the ones who are destroyed by their infiltration will not experience the kingdom. They need to endure to the end to go into that kingdom. And so there's these men that are creeping in, and the whole point there is to help them to be aware of the fact that these men are going to creep in. And when they creep in, verse 11, talking about woe unto them, so that's these ones that have crept in and the impact that they have on anyone who follows them. "For they have gone the way of Cain," and we studied that last time, that Cain went his own way. He went his religious way. He didn't offer to God what God required in faith, and when it came time to make a choice, he became a murderer instead of making the right choice, and he made an eternal choice in doing that. So the warning is that they have gone the way of Cain. That is, they're not going God's way, they're going their own way. Then the second point is, "and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward." And that's what we're going to study today, and I'll show you why it's going to take all of today's study to cover that statement. But those certain men, you see the greediness that they have, and they're going after the heir of Balaam, and they're doing it for reward. Next week we'll talk about perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So before we go back to that, when it says they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. The very fact that you talk about running, that is a pursuit. And so they're pursuing something. And the greediness there is the lust that's in their heart. And we'll skip the heir of Balaam there, but they're running greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. And the reward is a reward of riches, certainly. When you study Balaam, there's finances involved in that. But there's more than finances. There's prestige, there's power, there's fame involved in this. And so they that run greedily after the heir of Balaam, they're pursuing a reward of financial gain or of power, of prestige, of acceptance, and so that's their aim. That's what they're going after. That's what their pursuit is. Now, we're going to go back to Numbers 22, but before we do, this is adding this part to it so that we can study it all together. Hold your place in Jude and come to 2 Peter chapter 2. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe it's a good time to remind. I've been so many places in the last 2 weeks that don't know how fresh it is on your mind. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, remember verse 1, "For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Peter's saying the same thing that Jude is warning about, those certain men that are going to creep in. You got the days of Noah in verse 5. You got the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We studied all that just by looking it from the book of Jude. Even verse 12. "But these as natural brute beasts, be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not. Well, we just got done talking about that when we talked about Michael the archangel and disputing for the body of Moses, that those certain men were like beasts, speaking about things that they know not. They had no knowledge about spiritual things that the Bible teaches about. Peter's saying the same things. Look at verse 15. It says, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. The dumb ass, an ass can't talk, but he speaks with a man's voice, forbidding the madness of the prophet. Like the prophet is insane for what he is doing. And then that verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, and that's like the way of Cain, and have gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So you see the motive in their heart of finances there. But notice that's called the way of Balaam. Again, look at Jude 11 there, and just the part about Balaam. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. So there's the way of Balaam, and then there's the heir of Balaam, and then come to Revelation chapter 2. And Revelation, just like Peter and Hebrews and Hebrews through Revelation, is preparing those that will go through that tribulation. So the seven churches are given messages from the angels, from Jesus Christ through the angel, of what they're going to need to do to be able to overcome in the last days, in the days of the tribulation. In Revelation 2 and verse 12 it says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp two-edged sword. God's word cuts both ways, good and bad. It says, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even as those, in those days wherein Antipas was a faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So, first of all, don't miss the point. You had in Peter the way of Balaam. You have in Jude the heir of Balaam. And here you have the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam is explained in here, how he taught Balak how to cause Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So you have three things to study as we're going to go back to Numbers chapter 22 and other places there, and look at this prophet named Balaam, and realize as we look at that, we want to try to figure out what is the way of Balaam, what is the heir of Balaam, what is the doctrine of Balaam. Now, some commentaries just say, well, that's all the same thing, just said differently, but I don't think so. I think there's enough information about those things to realize that they're different. And just like we were saying, that these epistles, like for instance, in this, are you still in Revelation or did you already run to chapter 22 of Numbers? When it talked about this martyr named Antipas, I'm not sure there was an Antipas in time past. I'm thinking that's actually naming a person who's going to be in the future martyred that is going to be among these people. Because Revelation is written, and there is a warning to people that were then alive, but it's going to be more applicable to those that are going to go through the tribulation, that they're going to have to overcome these things. And the doctrine of Balaam was something in the past, not only far past, but something in the present day that the book of Revelation was written, but will certainly be prevalent during the tribulation, and that's why this is written, to prepare them to go through that tribulation. And so the people of the tribulation are going to face temptation in a future. to follow the way of Balaam, to run greedily after the heir of Balaam, and to hold to the doctrine of Balaam, and would cause a stumbling block to those that that would try to go through the tribulation as he did to the nation of Israel in the past. So we have those things to study. So now let's go back to Numbers chapter 22. Because it's actually Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25, and 31 that we have to cover to find out what this is all about and to understand all those events that are referred to in those three passages of Scripture. So you're naturally, we're not going to read all the way through every one, but I'm going to skip our way through that and see if we can't define each one of those, the way, the heir, and the doctrine of Balaam as we go. Now, it all begins, Israel's in the wilderness, and they're coming up to the Midianites, the Moabites, and the situation of Balaam is set up here in the first seven verses of Deuteronomy 22, of Numbers chapter 22. It says in verse 1, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done unto the Ammonites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall the company lick up all that is round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time." So notice he's king of the Moabites, but he's got the Midianites that he's also involved in this, that he's worried that, you know, he's warning them, they're going to take over our land, they're going to eat up our land, and they realize what was done in the past and the danger that Israel is in their land. So verse 5, "He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too many for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I might drive them out of the land. For I wrought that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the reward of divination in the hand, in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spake unto him all the words of Balak." So you realize those two nations are afraid of the nation of Israel, the number of the nation of Israel, the destruction that they have already placed on other Gentile nations. And so they're going to go there with what's called the reward of divination. Balaam is actually a prophet. When he says, whoever you bless, they're blessed. Whoever you curse, they're cursed. And you're going to find out that God does speak through this man so that he... Where he comes from, I don't know. He's not part of the nation of Israel. It says where he's from, and yet he is a prophet of God. And so they want this prophet of God to curse the nation of Israel so that they can now conquer the nation of Israel and rid them out of their land. And to do that, they bring what's that, that's called that reward of divination. He, in the sense, he's a diviner. That is, he's going to forecast something, and if he blesses, they're going to be blessed. If he curses, they're going to be cursed. But they're actually asking him to do a contrary to God. It's more like witchcraft than it is to prophesy what God would have him to do. So anyhow, they're sending to Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. So it's real clear when they go there, they find Balaam. Balaam says, well, let me ask. If, you know, they want him to go with him to Balak, and Balak will do anything he says to, for them, him to do. Balaam says, well, let me ask the Lord if I can go. Verse 12, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Well, that's a real clear answer, not hard to understand. So it's very clear that he's not to go with them. So he actually returns. He's a prophet of God. He goes back, says, I can't go. God says, I can't do it. And he sends them back to Balak. And Balak's not about to take no for an answer, because he knows that if he can get him to curse the nation of Israel, they'll be cursed. Verse 15, it says, and Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. So the first group were people had authority from the king, but now these are honorable men who are coming to Balaam to encourage him to curse the nation of Israel. Verse 16 says, and they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray you, hinder from coming unto me. Well, God said don't go, and he says don't let anything stop you. Don't let God stop you. I ask you to come, you come. Well, that should have rung a bell in his head right there. He says, for I will promote thee unto the very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. So when I look at this, the reward is going to be given to them is financial, as you'll see in other verses here. But here there's honor involved, that he's going to have some prestige and some honor, some power, some authority, if he would just do what the king asked him to do. Verse 18, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. So he is a prophet of Jehovah. He calls him my God. He said, I'm just a prophet. I got to speak what God speaks, no matter what he gives me. Now others have pointed this out, and I went past me the first time I saw it. And that is, why did he say, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold? Because in his mind, he says, I'll give you anything. I'll do anything you ask. And he thought, wow, a house full of gold, a house full of silver. The reason that, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And this is really what's inside his heart. Is, boy, if he would give me all that would be great, but I can't do it because God said I can't. But remember, he ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. The warning is, don't go greedily after the heir of Balaam. He went after that reward. Both Peter and Jude both speak about the greed of the reward of financial riches for not doing what God said. So you realize kind of what's on his mind there. Verse 19 says, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I might know what the Lord will say unto me. Now you're starting to see what I would call the heir of Balaam. You haven't quite seen it yet, but God already made it real clear. It's not hard to understand. No, you can't go. Don't go with them. Don't curse the nation of Israel. I bless them. So now they come back offering him more reward, more money, and he's thinking about it, and he says, spend the night, and I'll go ask the Lord if I can go. So you realize he's already in a compromising state of mind. Verse 20 it says, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, arise and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now those who study this say, well, see, God does give, he gives his, how do they put that? His direct will, and then there's his permissive will. His direct wills don't go. But if you want to go, I'll allow you to go, a permissive will. But I don't see that in the passage. Wasn't there an if in the verse 20? That if the men, it says, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. It didn't say they came. He said, oh, I can go. God put an if in there, and he didn't wait for them to see if they were going to come and do this. He just saddled the ass and went. Now, I know there's a problem here because verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he that sitteth upon his ass and his two servants were with him. So he was riding upon his ass and his two servants with him. So the Lord's anger is kindled. So he did wrong in verse 21. And that's why I say he didn't abide with what God said, if they arise and come. But either way, God is angry because he went. If God is angry because he went, he shouldn't have went, right? If I'm looking for something that would be called the heir of Balaam, there's the heir of Balaam. He talked about those that run greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. What motivated him to do this? The reward that they were offering him. The heir was disobeying God and going. And even though he's going to go, and he can only speak the word of God, because that's what a prophet does, they only speak the word of God, he is an heir at this point. So he's traveling there. You might have caught that point that it says at the beginning of verse 22, and the Lord's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, what's happening here is the Lord is actually going to prevent, or at least slow up, Balaam from going to Balak. And so what happens is there's an angel standing there with a sword drawn. Verse 23, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. I'm going to ask you a question after I read these three events. And I don't think we'll have to take the time for you to answer, but certainly afterwards maybe you could enlighten me on some things. But see, here's Balaam, and the angel of the Lord's there. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn. He goes, he turns out of the way into a field. Well, Balak's trying to get past this certain direction, and the donkey's turning to the side. So it says in verse 24, but the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyard at a wall, being on this side, a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. So now here's it can't go aside this way. It's a narrow path, and so all the donkey could do is go to the side, and he crushed Balaam's foot. Kind of my thinking, you know. Off to the side in a field. So turned away, turned aside. Now he's supposed to walk in a certain way, at least he's riding, but supposed to go in a certain way, but his foot for walking is crushed. So he beats the ass again. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn hither to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. So three times now this donkey prevented him from being able to pass this angel of the Lord, although there's progression going on. The angel of the Lord keeps moving to another place, and this is going on, and Balaam, he's really angry, and he smote the ass with his staff. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. Interesting, the angel of the Lord was standing there with a sword to kill Balaam. The ass actually saved Balak, but Balak said, if I had a sword, I'd kill the ass. What I was going to puzzle you with, there's got to be a lot of application that I'm missing here, because there's just too much coincidence. Like I looked at this and tried to explain, like talk about the foot out of the way and all. There's a lot more spiritual application than I see, but it's really the situation that we're going to study now, but it'd be interesting to think about all those points. Verse 30 says, "And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass? Whereupon thou hast ridden ever since I was thine to, unto this day. Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Now I get a kick out of this. God's got to have a sense of humor. Because Balaam's not surprised that the ass is talking to him with a voice. He's, remember the verse said, a dumb ass speaking with the voice of a man? How did it say that? Something about, I think I wrote it down. The dumb ass forbid the madness of the prophet. The donkey was forbidding this madness. Him going to Balak is madness, and the donkey's preventing it. But he's having a conversation with a donkey, and it doesn't seem like dawn on him. So the donkey's talking like a man, and Balaam's talking like a donkey. He says, "Nay." So, I look at that and I say, oh boy. So anyhow, this is going on. It says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times?" Even the mentions of three times here. Anytime three is usually like God trying to tell you something. "Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel, Lord, I have sinned. For I know that thou hast, I know not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it please thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall put unto thee that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So. Did you catch the word in verse 32? The last sentence there, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. There's the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam is not only the error of Balaam is disobedience to God and going. The way of Balaam is for him to resist the God. The tribulation is going to be a time of chastening of the nation of Israel. And Israel is supposed to accept the chastening of the Lord rather than get mad at the chastening of the Lord. The nation of Israel that gets mad at the chastening of the Lord, they're going to be bastards and not sons, and they're going to be slain by the Lord. They're not going to go into tribulation or into the kingdom. They're going to die in the tribulation. And so here, the way here is perverse because he's going against the Lord, warning him, chastening him about what he's doing. And so that would be the way of Balaam, and it's called perverse here. And then as we read on, I want to point out some amazing prophecies, because God is going to speak through Balaam. He's going to go to Balak. They're going to offer some sacrifices, and then Balak's going to do whatever Balaam tells him to do, he's going to do. So they're going to offer these sacrifices up in mountains and so forth. And then Balak is going to say, okay, now speak. And Balaam's going to open up his mouth and prophesy. And the words that are going to come out, just a couple of them here. Come over to chapter 23, verse 8. And it says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the mountain, from the top of the rocks, I see him, and from the hills I behold him. And lo, the people shall dwell alone, and thou shalt not, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. So the nation of Israel is a special people before God. That's an important verse, that the nation of Israel is not going to be reckoned among the nations. They're God's special people, and that's what Balaam is prophesying to Balak's regret. Because that's not what he hired him to say, but that's what's coming out of his mouth. Verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall it not be, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall it not be made, and shall he not make it good? Now there's a verse of scripture that amillennialists, the replacement theology people, what God promised Israel, if he spake it, he's not going to repent, he's going to make it good. And so that's what Balaam is actually saying to Balak, prophesying. He says, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Meaning, a shout of a king, it's like war and a king protecting the nation of Israel. So he said, I can't curse him, I can only bless him. There's a little hint there where he says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has seen perverseness in Israel. So there's maybe a little hint about what's about to come about, but still, the Lord, when he's looking at Israel, they're his people. He doesn't see them as perverse. He doesn't see their iniquity, and he's going to fulfill his promises to them. The shout of a king is among them. The Lord's protecting them in the way, and so Balaam can't curse the nation of Israel, and it's just frustrating Balak. You come over to chapter 24 and verse 4. It says, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, fallen into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are the tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacle, O Israel, as the valleys are spread forth with, as gladness of by the river's side, as the trees of line, aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as the cedar trees besides the waters, he hath poured out the waters by buckets and so forth. What you're reading there is how blessed the nation of Israel is by God's command. Look at verse 15. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are opened hath said, he hath said, which heard the word of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance and having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheph. Edom shall be a possession, and so forth. But that reference to the star coming out of Jacob, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ is being born. There's the prophecy of the star appearing and a scepter in his hand. He's going to be king and he's going to destroy Moab. So rather than cursing Israel for the sake of Moab, he's blessing Israel and warning of how this deliverer is going to destroy Moab. So these are the prophecies that are coming out of his mouth. And yet, we come to chapter 25, and something happened. In chapter 25, it says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the children of Moab. And they called the people unto their sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every man, every one his men that are joined unto Baal Peor. And this is where Phinehas, a couple are going to have open sex right in front of everybody, and Phinehas puts a sword right through him and calms the anger of God here, and Phinehas gets blessed and becomes part of the priesthood of Israel. But you realize here the anger of the Lord is against Israel, and then in that anger that's there, verse 9 says, "And in those days, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And then he blesses Phinehas there. So the plague against the nation of Israel. So all that blessing about the nation of Israel, all of a sudden you come to chapter 25 and you find out that Israel starts bowing down. They're invited to worship, eat with, and to be with, commit fornication with the daughters of Moab. And they, from fornication, they end up bowing down to the gods of Moab. And then God curses the nation of Israel. So, after all that blessing, that takes place. Now, come over to chapter 31. It's time for God to get vengeance on the Midianites. And so, in Numbers chapter 31, it says in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterwards thou shalt be gathered unto thy people." Moses, before you die, we've already talked about he's going to go up to the mount and die. Before you die, it's time to avenge the Midianites. They are a part of all of those things against the nation of Israel. And so Moses sends the army out, and the army goes out. It says, like in verse 9, "And the children of Israel took all the women of the Midian captive and their little ones, and took the spoils of their cattle and the flocks and of their goods." And so they have the battle, they win the battle, they take a bunch of people captive. And then look over in verse 15. No, that's not where I want to go. I skipped something I should have covered. I know it's here, but I'm missing my... verse 15. It says, "And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these have caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male little one." And then every woman that's known a man, they're to kill them. They're not to keep them alive. But notice that statement there. "And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these, the women that were committing whoredom, these caused the children of Israel, catch this, through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor." What happened back in 25... when the children of Israel was fornicating with the daughters of Moab and bowing down to their gods, that was an orchestrated plan. Balaam couldn't curse Israel, but he told Balak, "I'll tell you what, I can't curse Israel, but if Israel committed fornication with your women and bowed down to your gods, God would curse Israel. Because under the law, if they keep his law, he'll be blessed. But if they break his laws, he'll curse them." And what happened back in chapter 25 was not just an accident, that was actually orchestrated plan of espionage against the nation of Israel. That's the warning of the doctrine of Balaam. He taught Balak how to cause the nation of Israel to stumble and fall and worship an idolatry and get judged by God. In the tribulation, now we've already seen it in the book of Jude over and over again, that there's this lasciviousness, there's these sins that are going on in the flesh. But those sins in the flesh are actually orchestrated by Satan himself. And there's going to be people, these certain men that are going to creep in and cause people to go into fornication. It's going to be a planned strategy to take those that are trying to endure to the end, get them walking in the flesh. And by walking in the flesh, they're going to bow down to an idol, which is going to be the Antichrist. And if they take the mark of the beast, they're going to be damned by God for all eternity. And when that happens, it's not just an accident. It didn't just happen. It's an orchestrated plan. By the way, it's an orchestrated plan in this present day. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've already studied it. So all I got to do is point the verse back out, and you're going to remember all this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all drink the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were written for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither commit idolatry as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither, here it is, let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's a reference to Balaam. My point to you is, in the society we live in the degradation of morality and the promotion of free sex and homosexuality and just plain old fornication, that is a strategic plan of Satan to destroy the saints. Now, we're lucky that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. But Paul writes here that we should learn that we have all the spiritual blessings that God has given us. And he gives five things that we'll be attacked by in order to destroy our testimony and actually turn us from serving God to turning people away from God. And certainly when people see us acting like the world, they're not going to listen to our testimony concerning salvation. And so Paul gives us that warning that's here. I just remind you as well, back there in chapter 25 of Numbers, it said there was 24,000 that died. If you notice in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. There's 1,000 different here. And there's also a difference in one day, it says. That tells you the second day another 1,000 people died, to come up with a total of 24,000 that died in the plague. But the point is that that was an orchestrated plan. So we've learned there's the way of Balaam, and that's to follow after the riches, follow after worldly riches and promotion, and being disobedient to God in doing that. The error of Balaam, the way of Balaam is to follow the greedily after the riches of for reward. The error of Balaam is disobedience to God, enticed by the reward, and the doctrine of Balaam is teaching how to lure God's people away into fornication and into idolatry to be condemned. And whether it's our testimony condemned or in the last days, it's certainly going to be the nation of Israel, that those certain men are going to creep in and people are going to be condemned to eternal punishment by God. So that is the warning. The way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and then next week we'll talk about the gainsaying of Kor, that these certain men are going to attack in those three different areas. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that by studying this, we get to go back into those Old Testament. Realize there's a whole bunch back there of information, just spiritual truths that are just laying there for us to glean and keep thinking about. But certainly the most obvious truth, Father, that a prophet who cannot curse who you've blessed can certainly give counsel and counsel evil men how to work against your people and tempt us into immorality and idolatry, and especially in the last days as Satan will come to be worshipped as God and be that idol that they bow down to, that these things will be active then, and the scripture has given us ample warning about those things. So, Father, thank you for the study. May we think about those things. May we be looking at life and the world around us and realize that things don't just happen. There is a evil mystery of iniquity that's at work even in the age of grace, and certainly iniquity that's going to be rampant in the last days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.